as we turn to God's word, I'm going to pray. Help us, O God, to hear your word with understanding and attention, and so write its message on our hearts that its power may be manifest in our lives for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we were thinking about in the notices right at the beginning, over the next 2 or 3 weeks, we've got this wide range of events. We're calling them Passion for Life, a wide range of events, because we hope that there'll be something of interest to pretty much everyone that we know. But there's one thing in common with all the events. We're going to present something of the good news about Jesus Christ. It might just be a few minutes, it might be a little bit longer, but we want to tell people something about Jesus. But why? Why are we bothering? Why are we bothering to organise these events? Why are we bothering in each of these events to have some good news about Jesus? Well, this morning we're looking briefly at three encounters with Jesus in John's Gospel. And John tells us why he wants to tell us about Jesus. And he tells us at the end of his gospel, chapter 20, verse 31, he says that he's written it so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah or the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's why John wants to tell us about Jesus, so that we can have life in his name. And if we read through John's Gospel, we discover the life he's talking about is eternal life. That's a new quality of life in relationship with God now, but it's a life that continues beyond death. And John is very clear as well through his Gospel that this is an eternal life that is not automatic. In fact, none of us deserve it. We can only receive it as a gift, and it is given to us as we connect with Jesus Christ through belief. John writes in probably the most famous verse or sentence in his book, probably the most famous sentence in the whole Bible, "For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son," that's Jesus, "that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." That's the choice, the two destinies that face every human being, perishing or eternal life. John wants us to have eternal life. And so he says, I want to tell you about Jesus so that you can receive that eternal life. And that is the reason we want to tell other people about Jesus so that they can have that eternal life. So it's actually the most vital and urgent thing we can do. It's the most loving thing that we can do. And how is it that our family and friends, colleagues, neighbours, perhaps us this morning, can come to receive this eternal life, can come to hear about Jesus? Well, at the beginning of John's Gospel, he gives us this intriguing pattern of encounters with Jesus. And each one, as Tori said, inviting us to look for a link, involves an invitation. And one of the chief ways people will come to meet Jesus, to receive that eternal life, is through us inviting. Through us inviting. Now, if you were here last week, we were introduced to this theme of invitation by a chap called Michael Harvey. And Michael said, I thought really helpfully, that success in this business of invitation is not getting someone along to an event, it's just the inviting. Success is one person inviting one person and leaving the consequences up to God. And he invited us last week, perhaps you did this, to write the name of someone we thought God might be prompting us to invite on a post-it note and to bring it up and to put it on a cross, which we had at the front here. And if no particular person came to mind, to put a question mark. But to be open this week, is there someone, Lord, you would like me to invite to an event, perhaps to a church service, perhaps to one of the Passion for Life events, so that they can learn more about Jesus. And to leave their response up to God. Success is just us inviting. And if you weren't here last week, perhaps even that little introduction, someone's popped into your mind or will do over the next few minutes, someone you could invite. And Michael also said there is one reaction that he can almost guarantee we will all have when we start to think about this. I'm pretty sure already it's a reaction you started to have this morning, and it is fear. Fear of inviting someone and how they're going to respond and what the consequence is going to be. So I think our Bible passage or passages this morning are going to be really helpful. They give us a model of inviting, and I think they address three really common fears that we're going to have as we think about this. The fear that I don't know enough about Christianity. Kind of, it's all right for the vicar perhaps to invite someone, but me, I'm not sure I know enough. Second fear, it's related, what happens if they ask me a difficult question? I mean, what happens if they bring up suffering? I don't know what to say. I don't want to blow it, so I won't invite. Third fear we might have is, I'm just not good enough. I haven't got my life sorted. It's a bit of a mess. They know it's a bit of a mess. I'm not much of an advert, so I'm not going to invite them. We probably have tinges, actually, of each of those fears and others that might hold us back. Michael was so helpful. He goes, don't be fearful of the fear. That actually fear is a very natural response and is often the place that God is at work in our lives, because in this inviting business, God wants to be changing us as well as making an impact on the person we care for or know. Well, let's get into our passage and see how it might address some of those fears and encourage us to consider inviting. And the first person is this chap, Andrew. And Andrew invites a family member. I'm going to start reading from verse 40, the little number 40 there at the top. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, who was one of the two that heard what John, this is John the Baptist, had said and had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we've found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You'll be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. Well, how long had Andrew been following Jesus when he invited his brother? Well, if you had a Bible in front of you and looked up at verse 39, the verse before, you would have read this. That he started following Jesus at 4 o'clock in the afternoon the day before. That's how long he's been following Jesus. He said he spent the rest of the day with him. What might that be? Another 6 hours, something like that? He's been following Jesus for less than 24 hours. And then in our passage, verse 41, the first thing Andrew did the next day was to find his brother Simon. Now, Andrew probably did already know quite a lot about Jesus before he actually met him and started following him. He would probably have been brought up, in our terms, going to Sunday school, learning about the Old Testament scriptures and what they taught about the Messiah, the Christ, God's promised King who was to come. He'd already been on something of a spiritual quest. He'd become a follower of John the Baptist. And that John the Baptist had said, yes, the one promised in the Old Testament scriptures is going to arrive imminently. John the Baptist had been speaking about him. But Andrew has actually been following Jesus for less than a day. So it might be this is your first time in church ever. Might be it's your first time in church for a very long time. Well, you can still invite. You don't have to sort of go through a course or become an expert. Andrew didn't. You may just have been baptized. You can still invite. But we often fear, don't we? And one of the fears is, I won't know enough. But how much did Andrew know? I don't think he knew that much. But he testified to what he did know. He said, we have found the Messiah. I think it's very encouraging. We don't have to be an expert. We don't have to be an expert. But also there's another encouragement here for this invitation business. We can leave a legacy. Andrew, not very prominent. He's one of the apostles, but he He doesn't feature very often. He's not one of the kind of inner circle of the three. He doesn't write any part of the New Testament. But he invites his brother, Peter, and Peter is really prominent in the New Testament. So Andrew's impact is limited, but through the one he invited, the impact was enormous. And our impact on the world, well, for some of you, it may be pretty significant. For many of us, I guess it's not going to be that significant. But if we invite someone, if they respond and become a follower of Jesus, firstly, it has an impact on them for eternity. It is the most vital, urgent, and loving thing we can possibly do. But who knows what the repercussions will be? And this is really true for many of us as parents or grandparents. So Michael, last week, told the story of how he came to faith as a boy, and it was through his mum inviting him to church. That's how he came to faith. Perhaps our biggest impact on the world will be through our children, encouraging them. And I know it's often difficult. As they get older, they may not want to come. Different ways of doing it, different opportunities, things we can invite them to, but through continually inviting our children. Second, Philip. And Philip invites a friend. Verse 43. The next day, Jesus decides to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can any good thing come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. Here's our second example of invitation, and I think it may address a second fear we may have. I can't answer difficult questions. So Philip, again, he seems to have been a Christian, a follower of Jesus, for a very, very short period of time. He goes to find his friend, Nathanael. And Nathanael asks him this question. Verse 46, "Nazareth, can any good thing come from there?" Now, I think people quite often read this as Nathanael just being a little bit rude about a small northern town, which is what Nazareth would be. I was trying to think of a kind of modern example, but I thought anything I quote, I'm going to get into trouble. Someone will be from there, or, you know, this morning, so I daren't do it. But just think of a grotty northern town, and you might think, can anything good come from there? You know, the last place you'd ever want to move, or whatever it is. And that's often how we read Nathanael's comments. In a few verses' time, Jesus, when he meets Nathanael, says Nathanael is a really noble chap. He's a very fine character. So I don't think he's just sort of issuing Twitter insults like that. I think there's a deeper reason. I think it's a biblical question. Nathanael, too, would have known the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, it says that the Messiah, the Christ, God's promised king, will be born where? I reckon even we know this one. Bethlehem. It says he'll be born in Bethlehem. This amazing prophecy in Micah. So all Nathanael knows is Jesus comes from Nazareth. So he's come from the wrong place. How can he be the Messiah then? Well, Philip doesn't know the answer. He doesn't know what happened 30 years ago. He hasn't got to know Jesus and his story well enough by this stage. After all, he's only been following him for perhaps a day. There are lots of questions I doubt that he could answer. But you see, he doesn't need to answer everything. What does he say? Verse 46, "Come and see." I might not know, but I know someone who has got some answers. Come and see. He invites him to hear from someone who does know. And that will be true for a lot of us a lot of the time. Now, it may be, as we've gone on in the Christian life, there are helpful things we can say to some of the questions that people have got. It's good to be thinking and increasing in our knowledge ourselves because it strengthens our faith as well as helping others. But very often, our best route, our best response is to say, well, let me introduce you to. It might be we could give someone a book or point them to a website. Every now and again, I buy a sort of small box load of Christian books, depending on the kind of person. So in my Christian life, I've found writers like C.S. Lewis really helpful on kind of issues and questions people might have about the Christian faith. So I have a number of books that I've got ready to give away. A lot of people, they're not going to read a book. They might look at a website. You may have heard me recommend before the Be Thinking website. It's got loads of resources, loads of responses to difficult questions. They're particularly designed for students, but if you've got someone who kind of thinks in that way, it could be really helpful. There's a Christianity Explored website. So on the course, there's a website, and there are people giving short four-minute responses to some of the common questions. You can just click on those. You could give someone the link. Or, another way, invite someone, perhaps to church, to come and ask the vicar. Come along this evening. Listen to what the bishop's got to say on that question of suffering and Christianity. Just one other comment on questions that people ask us. We may feel that we're unable to answer them, and Philip gives us this great example. Well, come and see. Let me introduce you to someone or somewhere that you may better find an answer. Just to say, I rarely find that at the end of the day, it's an intellectual question that stops someone becoming a Christian. One way this can sometimes be revealed, perhaps you're kind of getting deep into discussion with someone, if you like that kind of thing, and just occasionally I paused and said something like, if I was able to convincingly answer your question, would you become a follower of Jesus? And surprisingly often, the response has been, no. Actually, I'm not intending to become a follower of Jesus, and I just like having a debate with you. Well, that's fair enough, and I quite like those kind of debates, but sometimes people will. And generally, we need to take those questions really seriously. There are really helpful and thoughtful responses, but in the end, it's not usually the decisive issue. Sometimes, too, people can relate to our ignorance. And if we say, I'm not quite sure, that's so helpful for them that they haven't got to get every answer before they can start following Jesus. Well, Andrew, inviting a family member, perhaps helps us with that fear, I don't know enough about Christianity. Philip, inviting a friend, perhaps helping us with that fear, I can't answer difficult questions. What about that third fear we may have? I'm not good enough. I haven't got my life sorted. Well, let's look very briefly at this Samaritan woman. We're not told what her name is. She lives in Samaria, which was in the sort of to the north of Jerusalem. Let me read from verse 28. Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who has told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So this woman is at a well drawing water, and Jesus comes along and engages her in conversation. And in the course of this conversation, it transpires that this woman has had five previous husbands. Now, we're not told how she'd lost them. It's just possible that they had all died. Perhaps more likely, there has been divorce for at least some, because she's now living with a man who isn't her husband. And in the first century, that would have been a very shocking thing to do, which may explain why this encounter happens. She's there in the middle of the day, the hottest part of the day. And generally, people would draw water, as they would today, either in the morning or the evening when it's much cooler. It's quite probable that she's come in the middle of the day because no one else would be foolish enough to go there. And she is not going to have people looking down their noses at her because they know the kind of life she is living. Well, Jesus comes up and he treats her with great respect and seriousness and compassion. And he talks to her about this eternal life that he has to offer. He compares it to a spring of water on the inside, sort of giving you refreshment and life for eternity. Now, it looks like this woman, she's deeply moved and intrigued by what Jesus knows about her. But I'm not sure she's actually become a Christian yet. Do you see that question she asks in verse 29? She goes and says, could this be the Christ? She hasn't quite decided yet. But she doesn't wait until she's got her life all sorted out before she goes and tells other people. In fact, she rushes back to her town and tells everyone she knows. I was trying to think what the kind of model equivalent of this would be, that as soon as she gets back from the morning service, she texts everyone on her phone, you've got to come next week. Or everyone on her email address puts a link to a Passion for Life event. She knows even less than Andrew or Philip, but she shares her testimony. There is someone amazing. I'm not quite sure who he is, but there's someone amazing, and you ought to meet him too. And many people from her town come. Andrew and Philip invite one person, and those people they invite become followers of Jesus. The woman of Samaria knows even less. Her life is much more of a mess, but she invites many more, and many more people become followers of Jesus. In these three little vignettes that John gives us at the beginning of his gospel, we get this amazing diversity. We see very different types of people inviting. There's the religious person, Andrew, this moral, upstanding person, Philip, and a woman with a very dodgy past, the Samaritan woman. They use different means of inviting. Philip and Andrew, one-to-one, with a family member or a friend. The woman just inviting everyone she knows. And attracting very different sorts of people. It's just a reminder, Jesus wants any and everyone to come to know him so that they can receive that gift of eternal life. And I think one of the conclusions is Jesus wants to use us to invite. Now, we don't know what the response of people is going to be, but we may be the only Christian, or perhaps someone who we're not even sure if we're a Christian yet, like that Samaritan woman, who is in a position to invite. Well, as I mentioned at the beginning, last week, Michael Harvey, who was preaching, invites us to write the name of someone we felt God might be prompting us to invite to one of these events on a post-it note. And if we couldn't think of anyone, perhaps put a question mark, but to be open through the week to someone inviting. Well, I took the cross home. I took the post-it notes off. The post-it note I'd put up, I stuck by my door. So I saw this name every time I went out of my study. Well, by yesterday, I had done nothing about it, although six times I'd seen this name at least staring me in the face as I walked out. Anyway, I was walking yesterday. Who should I see but the person whose name I'd written down? And it was a fairly inconvenient time to stop and say anything. And to be honest, I had invited them at least twice to other events, and both times they'd said no. So I was really not wanting to do this. And then I remembered that Michael said last week, probably when you'll see them, you'll be thinking, this is the most inconvenient time and the last thing I want to do. Well, that was exactly what I was thinking. So I thought, okay, Lord, right. So went up to them, said hi. I made small talk for about 30 seconds. Trying to sort of see if I could get off the topic. And I said, they then got onto the topic. This was, I invited them to the sports quiz. They started talking about sport. Okay. So I said, would you like to come to a sports quiz and curry night? But then inside I thought, I've got to tell him it's got some Christian content, you know, because otherwise it's slightly under false pretenses. But I thought, well, then he's going to say no. But okay. Would you like to come to the sports quiz curry night? And there'll be a short talk about Christianity. Yeah. When is it? It's Monday week. Yeah, great. And then he goes, I'll tell you who else you ought to invite. Goes in, gets his mate. So I've now got two coming, and we're going to win the sports quiz. Anyway, fear, tick, yes. Inconvenience, yes, I really didn't want to do it. In this case, well, I hope they're going to follow up on this. I need to follow up with them. But God wants to use us in inviting. However inadequate we may feel in our Christian lives, however little we may feel we know, we may be the key people God will use to invite someone. I'm going to leave a few moments of quiet, because not all of us were there last week. We may have forgotten whose name we put up. Perhaps we need to remember that. But a chance to think, is there someone God may be prompting me to invite, to follow the example of Andrew and Philip and the woman at the well? And then I'm going to pray that God would give us an opportunity to do just that. So some moments of quiet. Heavenly Father, through this service, we've been reminded already in words that we've sung, in the words of the baptism, that through believing in Jesus Christ, you offer us eternal life. The most urgent, the most wonderful gift in the world. We thank you for those who have invited us across the years, perhaps when we were children, perhaps in later life, to learn more about Jesus, perhaps to come to an event, to come to a service. Thank you for their love and concern for us. But despite our fears and despite our inadequacies and the messiness of our lives, we would love other people, people we know, people in our family, our friends, our colleagues, neighbours, to come to meet Jesus, to have the chance to receive eternal life. So for that person we've thought of, please provide an opportunity for us to invite them, perhaps to one of these events over the coming 2 or 3 weeks. We leave their response up to you. But please give us the courage and the love to be inviting, because we would love those people we have in mind to be transformed, to become followers of Jesus now and for eternity. And so we ask these things in his name. Amen.